to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Looking at the filling of the Holy Spirit, part 6 of this. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 19, we'll start with Galatians 5:19. And Brother Ethan, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Galatians 5:19. So the first thing we see here are 17 works of the flesh, and then we're going to read 9 fruits of the Spirit. So the works of the flesh are almost double the ones listed to the fruit of the Spirit. But verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, so those were 17 works of the flesh, now 9 fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us what? Walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. So we've looked at, we are a three-part being, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we are spirit, soul, and body. And we know that the weakest link in our chain is the flesh. And so we need to strengthen the inner man by the Spirit of God so that the inner two-thirds of us can outvote the flesh and get the flesh in line by God's power and by His Spirit. So we've been looking, because there are almost twice as many works of the flesh, we've been looking at 2 works of the flesh and then comparing it with 1 fruit of the Spirit. And in each time, we find if we would just put that 1 fruit of the Spirit to use, to practice, that it would keep those 2 works of the flesh in line, would subdue them. So the first thing we saw, the first 2 works of the flesh there from verse 19, are adultery and fornication. And as we have said, the world calls both of those love. Both of those. But we know they're not love. They're really selfish lust, both of them. So what we need is true love, and that just happens to be the first fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 is love. So we need true love, but a true love is 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? And it's described as charity. So true charity is giving for nothing in return. That's what true love is. That's what Jesus did for us. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ what? Died for us. With no agreement, although he knows how everyone's going to respond, but there was no promise that anyone would accept his love. Of course, he knew that many would and more would not, but that's true love. And then works of the flesh 3 and 4 were uncleanness and lasciviousness. And those are the things the world is always looking for, a good time. And they think that sin is the door that opens a life to a good time. Like they think, go out drinking, go out doing drugs. They think that's the open door to a good time. Now, that just brings heartache and headache to a life. So The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Number two, fruit of the Spirit from verse 22 is joy. So while the world is looking for a good time, as Christians, we know what we really need is joy, true joy, that there's no regret to. Isn't it wonderful as a Christian, you can have a good time in the Lord and with other believers and with your family and not the next day have to regret it? Just that true joy that you can be happy about. And then the works 5 and 6, work of the flesh, from verse 19 there. Actually, verse 20. Idolatry and witchcraft. So, idolatry, trying to fill a person's life with things. Covetousness, which is idolatry. And the world is trying to do that, aren't they? They try to fill the emptiness, the void in their lives by material things. And that never helps. All it is more junk to keep track of, more things to pay taxes on, and so on. But the contrast to that is fruit of the Spirit number 3 from verse 22, and that is peace. Peace is having a purpose, a contentedness, being fulfilled. If you hold your place here, notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness with what? Contentment is what? Great gain. So that fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, that we can be contented without all the material things. And as it goes on in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Nothing. So we shouldn't fill our lives with those things. So the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Okay, now we go to a new section here. Number 7, the work of the flesh, hatred. Back in Galatians 5:20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Wow, we can see that right now, can't we? The hatred fanning the flames in America. Hatred is defined by Strong's Concordance as hostility, opposition. That's what we're seeing. America is on fire right now, and it's from hatred, hostility, opposition. Hatred is defined by Noah Webster's dictionary, 1828 dictionary, as great dislike or aversion. And then from Merriam-Webster's 11th collegiate dictionary, hatred, prejudice, hostility, or animosity. Boy, that nails it, doesn't it? Prejudice, hostility, or animosity. There, just a week or two ago, there were some little video clips surfacing of nursing home scenarios where one race of people was beating on another race of people in the nursing home, and it wasn't the present opposition. It was the opposite colors of skin that time. But you know what? There weren't any riots, and there was more than one video circulating like that. Can you imagine someone in a nursing home situation with a certain color skin beating on someone else of another color skin, an old person? But there weren't riots. But there are right now over the present situation, which is the exact opposite of the nursing home situation. So just this prejudice, hostility, and animosity. You know, it's easy to blame someone else, like, well, you're a troublemaker because you hate me. When in fact, it might be just the reverse. People use that as an excuse to beat on someone else. So all that's the work of the flesh. Prejudice, hostility, or animosity. But hatred isn't something that just happens between different races of people. The first display of hatred in the Bible was between the first two people that were ever born. And so they're of the same family. The first person was Cain, and the second one to be born was Abel. Now remember, Adam and Eve were not born. They were both direct creations of God. Notice with me in Genesis 2, Genesis 2, verse 7. You know, a lot of this rioting and fighting, most of these people were not involved at all, were they, in the original offense? Not at all. It's just like some people are always ready for a good fight, just want to get into the fray. But Genesis 2, 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God created Adam out of the dust of the ground. And then in verse 21, Genesis 2, 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So the first person, Adam, was made of the dust of the ground. The second person God created was Eve, and he made her out of Adam's rib. So those two people were not born. But the first two people who were born, Cain and Abel, it was hatred that drove Cain to kill his brother Abel. Look in chapter 4, Genesis 4 and verse 8. You know, this is important for us to remember, because there are some people, in fact, there are many people in this world, that use, because they walk around with a chip on their shoulder their whole lives long, they're like Nabals, aren't they? They're just like Nabals. Just someone can't speak to them without them wanting to pick a fight. And they use where they were born, they use the color of their skin for an excuse to pick fights, to get in trouble. But we see this very first hatred was right in a family. In Genesis 4, 8, and Cain talked with Abel, who? His brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and what? Slew him. So last night, Grand Rapids is fires and riots and broken windows. Detroit, bigger fires and trouble, and all over America. And so sometimes we may think, well, it's just the big cities, you know, if they could just destroy the big cities. But the first hatred displayed was right here, right in a family and right out in the field. Verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were what? In the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So you may say, well, I don't see the word hatred mentioned here. Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 3. And here's the whole context dealing with hatred. And it refers back to Cain. 1 John 3 and verse 10. 1 John 3, 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that what? Loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another. Not as who? Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world, what? Hate you. So he's talking about these who do not love their brother. Well, the opposite of love is hate. And now he finally uses the word, verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we, what? Love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And here we go again, verse 15. Whosoever, what? Hateth his brother is a what? Murder. That's exactly what Cain did. He hated his brother. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Referring to Cain, just think of that. The very first person who was ever born went to hell. Isn't that sad? The very first precious little baby that was born ended up going to hell. This is all talking about Cain here. How sad. How sad. So we need, first of all, salvation, but then we need the fruit of the Spirit that we'll look at in just a few moments. But so the first use of the word hatred was between twin brothers. So remember, back between Cain and Abel, the word hate is not actually used, but when we go to the New Testament, it's referring back to there, and that was the issue, hatred for his brother, because his brother was commended of God, and he was rebuked of the Lord, and so he hated his brother. But interestingly, once again, the very first time in Scripture the word hate is used, once again, it's between two brothers, same family. Notice Genesis 27, Genesis 27, 41. Now, this is important for us because, you know, many times we think, oh, there's just hatred between the races. You know what? Sadly, throughout history and present today, sometimes there's a lot of hatred right in families. I've had to take part in some funerals where there is literal hatred between family members. Isn't that sad? I mean, you think of all of those children were born of the same daddy and mommy, and you think, what happens to bring forth all this hatred? So Genesis 27, 41, the Bible says, and Esau what? Hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Now, isn't that interesting? God comes along and blesses Abel and his offering, but not Cain. And so there's hatred between those brothers. Now, Jacob blesses, or Isaac blesses Jacob, and now his brother Esau hates him. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I what? Slay my brother Jacob. So that's that same thing. Hatred. We just read that in 1 John. That hatred bring forth murder. So we must be so careful in our lives not to get those type of feelings worked up. The second use of the word hatred. So remember, the first display of hatred and thus murder was Cain killing Abel. And actually, the first time it mentions the word hate in Scripture, it is, once again, between two brothers. And Esau would have killed Jacob if his dad would have died quickly and his brothers stayed around. But it was 20 years. Then Jacob is sent away, comes back in 20 years, and Esau does not kill him at that time. But now, the second use of the word hatred itself, here we go again. It's not between races of people. It's in the same family. The second use of the word hatred is between, this time, two sisters. So we've got hatred and two brothers. We've got hatred and two brothers, twin brothers this time. Now we have hatred and two sisters. Let's look in Genesis 29. Genesis 29 and verse 31. Genesis 29 and verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was what? Hated. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Jacob had worked 7 years for the privilege to marry Rachel. Well, he got deceived. But in Genesis 29, 18. Genesis 29, 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Well, if you go to chapter 29 and verse 22, verse 22. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah's daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. Can you imagine? Rachel knows that, okay, the wedding is to be consummated here, and she's looking forward to this honeymoon with her husband Jacob, I don't know what Laban did. I don't know if he had some of Rachel's brothers grab her. Can you imagine trying to keep her quiet? Trying to drag Rachel away from that celebration so Laban can secretly put Leah in with Jacob for that evening. I mean, I can't imagine that. Can you imagine how that girl must have sobbed all night long? Rachel, think about it. She is forcefully taken away from the wedding celebration, and I have no idea how they kept her quiet. I have no idea. I'm sure they took her far away, but I just, the gut-wrenching night that must have been for Rachel. I mean, put yourself in her shoes. It just, knowing what had happened, that your sister has been inserted into that. And it just, boy, it's really a heart-wrenching thing that happened that night. And so you can see, humanly speaking, why Rachel would end up hating her sister for going along with it and stealing her husband. And that deception caused years of hard feelings. And so in verse 22, Genesis 29:22, and Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast, and it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah's daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. Oh, the hatred that incident stirred up. And you may think, oh, how could anyone do such a thing to a young couple? And of course, Jacob in the morning, I have no idea if Leah never said a word all that evening and night. It's just hard to fathom. I mean, are any two people's voices, you know, that much alike? I don't know how the trickery. But you stop and think about it. Who caused all that pain? It was Jacob. Genesis 27:18. Didn't he do the same trickery with voices and with feeling? Even though his dad knew it was Jacob's voice. You know, you can try to imitate someone else, but, you know, when you and I speak, we're hearing our voice bounce around inside of our heads, and other people just hear our voice from outside. How many of you have ever heard your voice on a recording device? Okay. How many of you, the first time you heard your own voice on a recording device, thought, that doesn't sound like me? Yeah. Because we're used to hearing our voice in a whole different perspective. I mean, we hear it bouncing around inside our skull, and then plus we hear it from our ears, and so it's kind of a combination. So I'm sure Jacob was trying to imitate Esau's voice, but it didn't work. His dad knew. Genesis 27:18. And he came unto his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said unto his father, "I am what? Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless thee." Bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." And Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is what? Jacob's voice. But the hands are what? The hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands." So he blessed him. Good illustration there for us too is that not to go by feeling. We must not go through life by feeling. Isaac made this mistake. It was the spoken word that was true. This wasn't Esau. The spoken word was correct. It was Jacob. where Isaac went wrong is to go by feeling. That is what threw him off. So if you go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, Galatians 6 and verse 7, Galatians 6 and verse 7. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man what? Soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I wonder if later on Jacob, thinking back time and time again, I wonder if it just hit him squarely between the eyes. I wonder if listening to Leah, once you have to say something. I mean, if someone says, I love you 20 times, 50 times, I mean, wouldn't you at least think you'd have to say it back at least once? You know? And I just wonder if looking back, I wonder if Jacob ever had an inkling that, I know this is Rachel, but that I love you sure sounded like Leah's voice, but that can't be. Jacob's whole focus was not on truth, it was on feeling, honeymoon, feeling, good times. I just wonder, I don't know. I just wonder if looking back on it, he thought, you know what? That is just what I did to my dad. I deceived him. And he was on to me. Jacob knew it. Isaac said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are Esau's. And I just wonder if it really hit Jacob. Oh, I'm the cause of that deception. I'm reaping. I have reaped what I sowed, sinning against my dad. So the work of the flesh, hatred. Interestingly, the first situation of hatred was between two brothers, the very first two people ever born. This first situation where the word hatred is actually used, once again, is between brothers, twin brothers. And then the second use of the word hatred is between sisters. So thus far, we don't have any hatred being shown for one family against another family, one race against another race. The issue was right in the family, hatred, all three times. So let's go back to Galatians 5. That's the work of the flesh, number 7, hatred. The work of the flesh, number 8, variance. Variance, Galatians 5:20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. The word variance is defined by Strong's Concordance as a quarrel. By implication, wrangling. So it's a quarrel that leads to wrangling. You think of wrestling. Contention, debate, strife. So sometimes children begin a quarrel, and sometimes not children. Sometimes men begin a quarrel. Sometimes ladies begin a quarrel, and it ends up being wrangling and debate and fighting, strife. Variance is defined by Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary as a difference that produces dispute or controversy, a disagreement, dissension, discord. So that's variance. And once again, you'd think, oh, well, yeah, that explains all these riots, the different races, the opposing peoples. You know what? Variance can start right in the home. Look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10 in verse 35. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 35. The Bible says, for I am come to set a man at what? Variance. There's the word. At variance against who? His father. Once again, it's right in the family. Variance against his father, and the daughter against who? Her mother. So this is just like hatred. At first it was between the boys, and then between the girls. And right here, the Lord said this would come. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against who? Her mother-in-law. And here we go, verse 36. And a man's foes shall be they of what? His own household. So it really starts, doesn't it, in the family. We've seen these two works of the flesh, hatred and variance, it starts right in the home. In other words, if we can't get along with our family members, with our parents, with our siblings, with our children, if we can't get along with our own family members, that is where hatred and variance starts, according to the scripture here. Now, why is it that we would ever see this in a family? Well, number one reason is because in a family, you're living with someone and you see their faults. So number one, this hatred can come about, this variance, this quarreling, because we live with people and we see their faults. Notice in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. Excuse me, it says, for there is not a just man upon earth that what? Doeth good and what? Sinneth not. No. So in other words, the more you are around someone, you're going to see their faults because we're all sinners. We all have faults. Is that an excuse? No, it's not. We have no excuse for sinning. But, and I just want to give you a couple examples here. Notice in Genesis 12. How many of you would say that overall in Scripture, Abraham, the overall picture of Abraham's life is that he was a very godly man? How many of you would have that? Okay, picture him, okay. I mean, yet today, Abraham is referred to as father, not only of the Jewish people, but of all Christians, because Jesus came through his line. Genesis 12, verse 12. This is Abraham speaking. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee. Actually, let's back up to verse 11. Genesis 12, 11. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art what? A fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my, what? Sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Can you imagine being married and you're going on a trip to a far country, and you turn to your wife and say, honey, you are beautiful. And because we're going into this foreign country, someone may kill me. They may look at you and see you're so beautiful. They may kill me so that they can marry you. So when we enter this country, will you just say that you're my sister? Which will mean, which would happen with Sarah. So she's taken into Pharaoh's house. And Abraham is just lavished with cattle and wealth. And Sarah is fearing for her life and purity in Pharaoh's house. What a mean thing to do. If you had lived with Abraham, picture yourself as Abraham's wife, as Sarah. If you had lived in that situation, would you be more than a little disappointed with Abraham? Yeah. How many of you ladies would, if your husband did that to you, would you say, yeah, I'd be more than a little disappointed in my husband if he did that to me? Abraham did that. And yet we look up to Abraham as a godly man, but we know Abraham was not a perfect man. And yet Abraham is in the hall of faith, and so is Sarah, Hebrews 11. So that's one example. Notice in Acts 15, Acts chapter 15. How many of you have a perspective that the Apostle Paul was a godly man? Okay. How about the name Barnabas? How many of you would have the perspective that Barnabas was a godly man? Yeah. Let's look at Acts 15:36. Acts 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So Barnabas, of course, he's related to John Mark, and Barnabas wants to take John Mark along with him on another missions trip. Paul says, no way. He was a quitter on the last missions trip. He came home early. I'm not going with John Mark. Verse 39. And the what? The contention was what? So sharp between them that they what? Departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. Would you have been a little disappointed if you saw these two men of God? Barnabas was son of consolation. Barnabas was the great encourager. Paul, the great pioneer. I mean, these two pioneer missionaries, if you were to hear them arguing in contention, well, if you're taking him, I'm not going. I mean, these were two men of God. That would have been very disappointing, wouldn't it? You may say, well, who was right and who was wrong? Well, I know later on, Paul asked for Mark to be brought, saying he's profitable for me to the ministry. So I cast my vote with Barnabas. He was right and Paul was wrong. But you know what? God greatly used Paul, didn't he? He greatly used him. But after years, Paul admitted, you know what? You know, sometimes certain people are more what we're getting into, and it's the fruit of the Spirit right here. Let's go back to Galatians 5:22. And in that instance, Barnabas had more of this, and you may say, well, it's because he was related to John Mark, and that may be true, but have we not seen that hatred and variance started in families? So you can't just say, well, Barnabas was more lenient with John Mark because he was related to him. Well, we've just seen hatred and variance is a very real problem in families. But Galatians 5:22, here's fruit of the Spirit number 4 that'll help us here. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and then what? Long-suffering. Here's our next fruit. Long-suffering. Was Paul long-suffering with John Mark? Or was he impatient? He was impatient. It's like, quitter. You went home. You didn't stay with us. So, you know, you're a quitter. Long-suffering, according to Noel Webster's 1828 dictionary, means bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. Patient. Not easily provoked. Long-suffering, according to Strong's Concordance, is defined as longanimity. Probably both pronunciations are incorrect. L-O-N-G-A-N-I-M-I-T-Y. Longanimity. I think that's right. I had to look up that. That word isn't even in some dictionaries. Longanimity. It means forbearance or fortitude, long-suffering or patience. So I looked up that word, longanimity, in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. It wasn't that. It wasn't in my new dictionary. And it means forbearance, patience, disposition to endure long under offenses. Have you ever known anybody with a short fuse? Somebody that just quick temper? Well, that's the opposite of long suffering. The opposite. And is not this long suffering what Jesus showed on earth? Paul did not have that long suffering attitude. But you know, the interesting thing is, who was it that got Paul involved in missions? Do you remember? Barnabas. Barnabas was at Antioch and seeing the work. It was Barnabas that God put in his heart, hey, go get Paul and bring him here. And that's how, and back up even further. Remember when Paul met the Lord on the Damascus Road and then was blind, and then he started to witness, and they persecuted him, so he was sent away. And remember how when he went to Jerusalem, the disciples were what? Afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a true Christian. They thought he was just doing this as a ruse to then, you know, find out more information about him and then persecute him. Who was it that took Paul and then and brought him to the disciples and said, hey, he's for real? It was Barnabas. It was Barnabas that caused Paul to be accepted among the brethren, for them to believe that he was a true Christian. It was Barnabas that went and got Paul and brought him to Antioch, from Tarsus, brought him to Antioch. It was Barnabas that was the long-suffering one who had persecuted the church. It was Barnabas that was the long-suffering one toward Paul, and yet Paul did not show the same thing back. But notice in 1 Peter 2:21, is not this long-suffering what Jesus showed for each of us? In 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also what? Suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did what? Reviled not again. When he suffered, he what? Threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So remember what long-suffering is. Noel Webster's 1828 dictionary said it's bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. Patient, not easily provoked. That's exactly what you see in verse 23 there, the long-suffering of Jesus Christ. Look at Mark 15. Mark 15, verse 3. Mark 15, 3. We need this fruit of the Spirit. In Mark 15, verse 3. Where do we need it? Do we need it at work? Yes. Do we need it when someone pulls right out in front of us on the road? Yes. Do we need it at the store when somebody cuts in line in front of us? Or right now when somebody coughs all over us? I mean, that's almost like a felony now, isn't it? You might have coronavirus. Mark 15, verse 3. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered what? Nothing. Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. Remember, long-suffering, the definition, bearing injuries or provocation for a long time, patient, not easily provoked. Pilate saying, behold how many things they witness against thee. It's not just one accusation, it's again and again and again and again and again. Verse 5, but Jesus yet answered what? Nothing, so that Pilate marveled. So, do we need long-suffering at work? Yes. Do we need it in the store? Yes. Do we need it on the road? Yes. But haven't we seen tonight where it all starts? It's in the family. It's in the home. That's where we need it, that long suffering, first of all. Notice in Proverbs 17, verse 27. And you know what sometimes it means? Sometimes it means not having the last word. That's tough, isn't it? It's tough not to have the last word, especially when someone is falsely accusing you, like with Jesus. He did not have the last word in those situations. Now, Jesus will have the last word in eternity, because John 5:22, we're all going to face him for judgment, whether the judgment seat of Christ or the lost at the great white throne judgment. Proverbs 17:27. He that hath knowledge, what? Spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he what? Holdeth his peace, is counted what? Wise. And he that what? Shutteth his lips, is esteemed what? A man of understanding. In those situations, Jesus did not have the last word. And so this matter of hatred and variance, the truth of the matter is we need that practice, don't we? Of, you know what? I don't always have to have the last word, especially in these situations. I understand parents have authority in the home. They have to make decisions. You can't be like the police have been the last couple nights, and some of the cities just tell the officers, you know, stand down, just let them loot and break and riot. And you can't go on with confusion like that. And parents in the home, you know, you can't just let sin and chaos reign. So please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say, but there are many instances where, in conversations, where we don't have to have the last word. And if there's things that are being thrown up, like with Jesus, they were falsely accusing him. There are times where you might just have to be silent and just leave it with God. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. This fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Long-suffering. I'll say it just one last time again. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. It means, long-suffering means bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. Patient, not easily provoked. This fruit of the Spirit will overcome those two works of the flesh, hatred and variance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great long-suffering toward us, that you would give the Lord Jesus Christ as an offering for our sin, the just Jesus for the unjust us. We thank you for that great sacrifice. I pray, Father, if there are any here tonight who have never yet received Jesus as their Savior, tonight they would repent of their sin and receive you into their lives. Lord, please have your way in our hearts. I pray that we would have this fruit of the Spirit, that we would not be known for hatred and variance, but that we would be known for long suffering. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.